All right, we're going to dive right in. I'm putting these here to just tease you with where we're going, okay? So you can be aware of the apple and the orange, and we'll get to it when I say we'll get to it, all right? So that's where we're going to go. So here's the deal. I'm kind of a bottom line person. Some people might disagree with that because I say a lot of words. I talk a lot, and so that might feel like I'm not a bottom line person. But when it comes to complex issues, that's where I kind of find myself going frequently, where I go, okay, boil it all down, and what does it mean, all right? And so we're starting this new series called Multiply. We started it last week, and we talked about the fact that Jesus, when he lived his life and did his earthly ministry, he did all kinds of amazing things, and he had these guys, these disciples who followed him around, watched him do all this stuff. Love the unlovable, forgive the unforgivable, heal the unhealable, right? He brought restoration wherever he went, and they started going, this guy is God's promised Savior. And we're starting to believe that. And then they get to believe that, and all of a sudden the rug gets yanked out from underneath them, and Jesus dies. And they had been placing their hope on him. They had been placing their belief on him, and all of a sudden he dies. And with it, probably their hope died too. And we talked last week about the fact that 3 days after Jesus died, he was raised to life again. And when he was raised to life again, he comes back to the disciples, and you know that they're sitting there going, God was doing amazing things through Jesus before, and now even sin and death don't have a grip on him. He's got power and authority even over that. How much more so is God's agenda going to be carried out through this man, which they started to realize he's not man, that he was God. And they're going, we're ready to rock and roll. And Jesus comes to him and he drops a bomb on him. And he says, yeah, I'm going to continue my work, but I'm not going to continue my work by being here in the flesh and me doing the work, but I'm going to continue my work through you. And so last week, what we boiled it down to was that for us to follow Jesus means two things, all right? The first thing that it means for us is that we are a disciple, that we are a follower of Jesus. We follow in his footsteps, but to follow in his footsteps means there's a second piece to it. It's a twofer, okay? To follow in the footsteps of Jesus, to be a follower of Jesus means that we are a disciple, but it means that we make disciples as well. And Jesus looked at his followers and said, yeah, you've been following me, and I'm going to continue my work, but I'm going to continue it through you. And he said, now you go and you make other followers. You make other disciples of all nations. You're going to teach them to live like I live, to follow in my footsteps. And that's put on you, and that's put on me. And we talked about learning to take responsibility for, take ownership for that role that God's called us to. And that's not a role that God calls me or the staff of this church to, but that's a role that God calls us as the body of Christ, that we're all, if you're going to follow Jesus, following Jesus means you follow him, but you also make other followers of him. And that those other followers of him that you're making or that you're helping to make, that you're God's tool that he's using to make those followers, that they will also learn in such a way that they're going to make followers, and it just keeps getting passed on and on and on. It becomes this multiplying movement. That's what we're supposed to be as the church, okay? So what it means for us this morning, where we're going, is this. Our life, the scripture says, we were separated from God, that because of our sinfulness, because of our rebellion, we've been separated from God, and there is this gap between us and him. But because of what Jesus Christ did, because of his life and his death and his resurrection, we now have the ability to be caught back up into relationship with God because of Jesus Christ. And our lives get swept up into the life of God. And it's no longer you and I that live, but it's Jesus Christ and his life that lives inside of us. That's what the scripture tells us, right? So we're swept up, we're caught up into God because of Jesus Christ. And then it's our job to transmit that way of life to other people, that we put that way of life on display, that we pass it down through teaching, that in all kinds of different ways that we transmit that way of life to other people. That's a pretty tall task, because the issue is we have to transmit something. We have to live out some kind of a life that's caught up in God, and then we have to transmit something to other people. And the question is, well, how do we know what it looks like for our lives to be caught up in God? Honestly. And how do we know what kind of a life we're supposed to be passing on to other people? So I want to make sure that when we talk about discipleship, that we're always seeing it as a twofer. It's never just discipleship for me. It's always discipleship for me, and then it's making other followers as well. It's not just making other followers, but I'm not a follower of Jesus. It's both. Both and always, okay? So, I mean, what does that look like? Because what we're talking about is the practical details of our lives being swept up into God. We're talking about every aspect of our life. We're not talking about doctrine. How do we learn doctrine and then pass down academically doctrinal truths? Doctrine is incredibly important, okay? But we're not talking about just a propositional truth. We're talking about a way of life. That our doctrine, our theology, our understanding of God, our understanding of humanity, that's supposed to impact us where the rubber meets the road of our life. Do we realize that? Our faith is supposed to be incredibly practical. And so when we face decisions in our lives, how do we make those decisions? What do we base our life on? What is following Jesus and being caught up in God and then transmitting that to other people? What does that look like? You know, if you're in a marriage that's struggling, and you have questions, and you're not sure how to navigate it, and you don't know what to do, and you're going to have all kinds of voices in your ears telling you, you should do this. What you ought to do is do this. You're going to have all kinds of voices in your ears. How do you know what decision you're actually supposed to make? What do we base our life on? Or you're entering into retirement, or you've been retired for a while, and you're trying to figure out, what is the shape of my retirement supposed to look like? Well, how am I supposed to spend my time? What am I supposed to be doing with my resources, with my energy, with my gifts and my abilities? How do you make that decision? What do you base that decision on? What's your life being based on? Okay? And put that principle into whatever scenario you might find yourself in this morning. And Jesus said that there's something that we're supposed to build our lives on, that we're supposed to have as a foundation for us in Matthew 7. He said that if we build our lives on anything other than the Word of God, that it's going to be a shaky foundation. And so if we want to know what it means to follow Jesus, if we want to know what it means for our life to be caught up in Jesus and to transmit that way of life to other people, we have to base the nitty-gritty details of our lives on the truth of God's Word. And that's what we're talking about this morning, is the role of God's Word. If we're going to be a follower of Jesus, so we'll just boil it down. We're supposed to be a disciple, and we're supposed to make disciples. Well, how do we do that? We need to understand the central role that God's Word plays in that process in our own lives, and that God's Word plays in the lives of other people that we come in contact with. So let me read you a scripture this morning, and I want you to read this scripture with those two perspectives in mind, all right? So you and I we're called to be disciples, to be followers of Jesus, and then we're called to make disciples, make followers of Jesus, all right? And what you got to understand is this is a scripture verse that is a part of a letter, and it's being written by a guy whose name is Paul. He's the Apostle Paul, one of the early leaders of the church. He actually, his pen was the pen that wrote, God spoke, but his pen was the pen that wrote a large percentage of the New Testament. And he's writing to a guy named Timothy. And the interesting piece of this is that we're talking about being a disciple who makes disciples. And Paul is writing to Timothy, and Paul is a disciple. He's a follower of Jesus. And he's writing to Timothy, and Timothy is a disciple of Paul. So Timothy is also a follower of Jesus, but he learned everything that he knows from the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul has been transmitting his way of life, his way of following God, being caught up in God, to Timothy. And then Timothy is repeating that and doing that for other people. And so Paul's giving him some instruction. And listen to what he says. 2 Timothy 3:15, and again, read that through this lens, to be a disciple and to make disciples. He says, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, all right, the Word of God, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So he says, listen, the scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, the Bible, you've known that, and in this book, in these words, are found truths that are able to make you wise for salvation. So we're asking that question, well, how do we know what that means to have our life caught up in God through Jesus Christ? And then Paul says, the scriptures will make you wise for salvation, wise for salvation, through faith in Jesus Christ. If our life is being caught up in God through faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us, then the way that we understand the implications of that in the details of our lives, the way that we understand that, what will make us wise and what will make those that we're discipling wise, it's the Word of God. And he continues. He says, all Scripture is God-breathed. All right, now, the Word of God, the Bible was written in not in English originally. So we're reading a translation of it when we read it in English. The original language this was written in was Greek. And so sometimes we kind of look at the original language and it gives us a little bit more of an understanding of what it means. This word that is translated as God-breathed, it's the Greek word is theanoustos. And what it means is it's literally the voice of God. That God, this is God speaking to you. This is God speaking to me. That the Scriptures, it is the very breath, God-breathed words, God's spoken word to all of humanity. That's really powerful stuff. All Scripture is God-breathed, and because it's God-breathed, it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now again, think, I am to be a disciple, and I am to make a disciple. So for me to understand what it means to be caught up in God through Jesus Christ, and for me to transmit that to other people, that all Scripture is God-breathed. It's infused with His very presence. It's His voice to us, and because of that, it's incredibly useful for us to be taught, for us to be corrected, for us to be trained in righteousness, and then to carry out that same purpose through us in the lives of other people. Okay? Are you getting excited? You should be excited. Okay? This is incredible stuff. And then he finishes by saying, so that the servant of God, so again, so that anybody who's endeavoring to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus, which, if that's you in this room, this is speaking for you, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That God, by His very presence in the Word of God is living, He meets us where we're at, and He speaks to us, and He makes us wise for salvation, and He uses His Word to not only teach and train us, but to teach and train others, to equip us with every good thing that we need to do whatever good work God has called us to. So when we go, I'm called to be a disciple, and being a disciple means that God's going to carry His work out through me. And last week we talked about, hey, the first step is just owning that and going, I see what you're doing here, God. I don't know what this is going to look like necessarily, but I'm just saying I'm on board for it. So speak to me, teach me, lead me in whatever direction. And now we're learning God's Word is the way that He's going to equip us with every good thing that we need to carry out whatever work He's calling us to. It's really powerful stuff. The Word of God is incredibly powerful. So God's Word instructs us in all kinds of different ways. And what I want us to get this morning is we're kind of laying the framework because we dig into God's Word every week. But in the coming weeks, we're going to be digging into specific sections of Scripture to understand how God is calling us to follow Him and understand how He's calling us to transmit that kind of following life to the world around us. And so we have to understand just how important, how pivotal Scripture is. So God's Word instructs us in lots of different ways. And we can approach God's Word like a textbook and read it academically. We can approach God's Word in a mystical way, where we're believing that God's going to speak to us through the individual words and the individual verses. We can read God's Word like it's a rule book for us to follow, things that we should do and things that we shouldn't do. And all those things, all those ways of reading God's Word are actually, they're okay in certain seasons and in certain times. But what I want to reduce it down to for us this morning, what God's Word does for us, is it instructs us in a couple of different ways. And I want to just time out here for a second. If you're here, and I understand that we're from all different variety of backgrounds. If you're here and you've been serving Jesus for a long, long time, and you're very familiar with God's Word, my prayer this morning and my prayer leading up to this morning has been that God will inspire in you a fresh excitement. That this morning as we dig into God's Word, that it would be like salt on your tongues that would make you thirst for more of God's Word. That no matter how many times you've read it, no matter how much you understand, no matter at what level, that you would want more of it because you would see the life and the nourishment that God's word is meant to be for you. And my prayer for you this morning, if you're a baby believer or you're not even a follower of Jesus, you're kind of checking this whole thing out, that this morning you would begin, your appetite would, that this would whet your appetite, that you would begin to look at God's word and go, you know what? I haven't cracked open a Bible ever, or it's been a really, really long time since I've done it. I think maybe it's time for me to do that again. I believe that God is wanting to lead us. I mean, I believe, duh, it says it in the word of God. God wants to lead us deeper into his word. And if that means you're not in it at all, then that means he wants you to dip your toe into it and check it out. And if you're in it already, it means he wants you to go even deeper into it, because the deeper you go into God's word is the deeper that you go into God. All right? So, time in. So the way that God's word instructs us is this. First of all, it instructs us in the story of God. God's word is his story. It is who he is. So as we read scripture, there's stories about all kinds of characters. There's all kinds of words of wisdom. There's all kinds of words of prophecy. There's all kinds of stuff in these words. And primarily what this is it is an instruction on who God is. It's God revealing himself to us. And the reason why that's important is this. I love this. Mark Twain is said to have quipped that God made man in his own image, and ever since man has been returning the favor. And if you were here last week, this is the second week in a row that I'm quoting Mark Twain in a sermon. I don't know what's happening. You can do with that whatever you want. But that God made humanity in his image, and ever since then we've been trying to return the favor. And what that means is, as human beings, God is largely unknown to us. And when things are unknown to us, we're trying to deepen our understanding and construct some kind of idea about what we don't know and what we don't understand. And if left to our own devices, what's going to happen? We're going to imagine things about God. We're going to shape him in the image of whatever we can conjure up. And you can look at cultures for, you know, throughout history. It's why there's idol worship. It's because people create gods in whatever image they can come up with within the limitations of their own minds and the way that they see things. And that's, they create God in their own image. And if we don't go to a source outside of ourselves to have our image of God constructed for us, then we'll fall prey to that exact same thing. God will be exactly who we want him to be, who we're comfortable with him being. And I got news for you. God is not just who we want him to be. He's not just who we're comfortable with him being. In fact, if you get into God's word, there should be some stuff in there that you read and you go, oh, well, that feels kind of dangerous to me. I don't know if I really feel comfortable with that. So first and foremost, we are instructed in the story of God, who he is. The second thing that we're instructed in God's word is who we are as human beings. What our story as humanity is. And, you know, we can, whether you follow Jesus or not, you can look around at the world around us, you can look at humanity and look at yourself first, okay? Our tendency is to look at everyone else and go, look at how broken and messed up the world is, you know. But even if we look at ourselves, and usually especially if we're honest, if we look at ourselves, we look at humanity and we go, something's not right, right? Something's broken. And even if you haven't arrived at the conclusion that what Scripture says is what's wrong with humanity, is what's actually wrong with humanity, there's still something, if you're not a follower of Jesus, there's still something in you that goes, it should not be this way. The pain and the suffering, the injustice, it just, something's not right. It's off in this world. And in Scripture, we find the story of humanity, who we actually are from God's perspective, how he sees us, the keys to how we were created to live, what has gone wrong, and the keys to how God wants to get us back to who he originally intended us to be. It's found in Scripture. So it's the story of God. It's the story of us, of humanity, is found in Scripture. And finally, it's the story of creation. It's, we find the answers for how the world operates. How the spiritual, physical, relational, emotional world around us operates. How it was intended to operate. How it's operating right now. And that's not how it was intended. and how eventually God's going to restore it and bring it back to its original intended design of operation. So we get God's story, our story, and the story of the world around us when we read Scripture. God wants to reveal that to us, to give us this view of our lives, our interactions with Him and the world around us. So how do we do that? I want to get into some practical stuff. How do we approach God's Word in a way where we can understand His story, our story, and how the world around us operates and is supposed to operate? And I think before we get into really practical stuff, what we need to do is we need to talk about the posture of our heart. That the way that we approach the Scripture, the way that we approach the Word of God is the most important piece. That if you're sitting here this morning and you are being called to a renewed vigor in engaging the Word of God, or you are being called for the first time to get into God's Word and you're going to respond to that and you're like, all right, so I'm game. I see that God's Word is important and I want to be a follower of Jesus and I want to be a follower who makes followers. I want to be a part of this multiplication movement. Okay, I'm in. What's first? And I would say the first thing that we have to talk about is posture. That we have to approach the Word of God with humility. That we have to approach the Word of God understanding that there's one God, and I am not that God. And so if I want answers, if I want to learn and I want to grow, I have to go outside of myself. I have to be teachable, right? I have to approach the Scripture not to find what I want to find, but I have to approach the Scripture with humility and teachability to say, okay, God, teach me. Open up your Word. Make it alive for me, all right? And that's the second piece. It's our posture, it's our humility and our teachability. The second piece is that we got to approach Scripture prayerfully. That it's not just this, well, I go through this ritual where whenever I open up the Word of God, I go, God, speak to me through your Word. That's important. But that as we're reading God's Word and as God is instructing us in who He is, and as God is instructing us in who we are, and as God is instructing us in what this world around us, how it operates, that we should have this give and take with God constantly going, God, I see your character on display in your Word right here, and I just want to stop and give you glory for that. I see your justice on this page, or I see your wisdom, I see your compassion, I see your jealousy that you long for my affection, and I affirm that, I worship you for that, I acknowledge that, or I see that this is what's wrong with humanity. And God, honestly, I see that in myself. And I need to take a moment to repent of that. I need to take a moment to allow you to do a work in my life. See, there should be this prayerful give and take as we go through Scripture, as we see God for who He really is, as we see ourselves for who we really are, as we see the world around us for what it really is. There's this humility and this posture of saying, God, work in me, because the last piece of our approach is that we have to approach it obediently. That the point of reading Scripture is not the download of propositional truth. The point of reading Scripture is not simply to expand our knowledge. Now, we should gain propositional truth, and our knowledge should be expanded as we read God's Word. But that's not the end goal. The end goal of reading God's Word is for us to be obedient. It's for our life to be transformed by the truth that we find in the pages of this book. Take, for instance, if I told my kids to go clean their room. This is common in my house. In fact, this just happened yesterday. And I say, all right, everybody, this house is a pigsty. Go clean your rooms. And whatever I find on the floor after a lapsed amount of time, it's going in the trash. We didn't do that, but I want to do that many times. And I say, so go clean your rooms. And they go, all right. And they leave and they all go upstairs because that's where their rooms are. And then a half hour later, they all come back downstairs and I go, all right, guys, did you clean your rooms? And they go, no, but we heard what you said. And it was good. Like what you said, We saw the need. I mean, you said it, and we were in our hearts instantly like, yeah, my room is messy. And so what we did was we went upstairs, and we just wanted to understand even more fully what it is that you were saying to us. And so we really broke down the language of what you said to us. And we were like, okay, so he said, clean your room. Okay, so your room, that's my room. And we really broke it down. And then to take it even further, we huddled together. I got five kids, okay? We huddled together in the five of us, and we had, you know, maybe a little study of sorts. We'll call it a life group. And we talked about, let's just, like, what would it look like for us to do what mom and dad told us to do? And we just explored the implications of what that would look like in our lives. I mean, you know, we're all laughing because we'd be looking at you going, okay, you guys just missed. That's great that you did all those things and maybe it expanded your understanding. But the whole point was that you would do what I told you to do. And when we read scripture, it's the same way. Yeah, we need a deeper understanding. Yeah, all those elements need to be there. But the reality of it is we're supposed to read God's word because it's supposed to transform us. That in the rubber meets the road, nitty-gritty details of our lives, we're supposed to be figuring out who God is, who we are, and how this world operates, and it's supposed to impact the details of our everyday existence, that we do what it says. And if we read God's word and we're not being transformed, then we're doing it wrong. We're approaching it in the wrong way. So we need to not just read God's word, but we need to let God's word read us. We need to get into God's word and let God's word get into us. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:12, he says that for the word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. He's saying God's word is living and active. And it's not meant to be dissected as an inanimate object that we're going to extract information or principles from, but it's meant to be alive and to get down into the deepest parts of who we are, the dividing line of soul and spirit, that it can deal with us on a level of our thoughts and our attitudes and the motivations of our heart, that God can begin working on us and doing work on us in a way, through his word, in a way that nothing else can, if we approach God's word that right posture, with that humility and that prayerful position, and with the idea that I'm going into this with obedience on my mind. I want to do what God's word says. I want to walk in the steps that he's calling me to walk in. All right. So now, a couple of practical. So you want to get in. You want to do this. This is the heart posture that we need to have. And if you've been serving Jesus for a long time, this may not be new information for you, then listen with fresh eyes, because guess what? You're supposed to be passing on your way of faith to somebody else, right? So it's not just about, well, is this sermon for me right now? Sometimes you're hearing things because you need to pass it on to somebody else, because we are disciples and we make disciples, right? We're part of that movement. So first of all, one of the most practical things you can do is if you're getting into God's word for the first time or you just need a renewed emphasis, get on a Bible reading plan, okay? Go to YouVersion. There's an app called YouVersion. It's free. It's put out by a church in Oklahoma City, I think is where they're based out of. And they have Bible reading plans on top of Bible reading plans. Go to YouVersion.com or look it up as an app that you can download to your iPad or, you know, Android device, whatever. If you are not a technical person, have somebody that you know in your life that is good at that and have them help you so you can, you can find plans, everything from a verse a day to like 15 chapters a day that you want to dig into God's word and everything in between. You can find topical studies. You can find devotional content. It's a great resource. YouVersion.com or download the YouVersion app. It's great. All right. Another practical tool is this: context. If we're going to get into scripture, we have to understand context. Now, I have a couple of people that are going to be helping me, a couple of volunteers. We're finally to the apple and the orange. So this is Nikki Maybe. Nikki is new to our church. She's from Janesville. Most of you know Noah Gunther. He grew up in this church. Nikki is from Janesville. She's interning down in the kids wing under Pastor Jen. So you're going to get to know her in the coming year. She's going to be here. We're already loving her. Has it been 2 or 3 weeks that you've been here? Something like that. Okay, so just a little bit of time, okay? So they're helping me out. I'm asking them to eat fruit, okay? So context. Context is incredibly important for us. We have to, and this is true for any word that you're reading, any word that you're hearing from somebody else, that's okay. I told her to put it on the ground, okay? If you're like, oh, she's only been here 2 weeks and she's throwing orange peels on the ground. What we have to understand is that any word that you read, and this is true of any book, but it's especially true of Scripture, any word that you read, any sentence, any paragraph, any chapter derives its meaning from the words and sentences and paragraphs and chapters around it. Right? So if you were to cherry pick one sentence out of what I'm saying this morning, you could make it sound like I'm saying all kinds of different things if you didn't have the context of what surrounds those words that came out of my mouth, right? And so God's word is the same way. We have to understand that every word that we read is a part of a sentence. Every sentence a part of a paragraph. Every paragraph a part of a chapter. Every chapter a part of a book. Every book a part of the 66 books that make up the Scriptures. And so we have to understand what we're getting ourselves into. And the issue that we have, the issue that we have is that too many times verses are read, verses are quoted, verses are understood, and they are understood with only that verse being taken into account. And so when we talk about context, we need to think about apples versus oranges. If you notice, the way that Nikki is eating the orange is pretty standard, right? You peel the peel off. Once the peel's removed, you place that on the ground. Apparently, okay? Then you crack open the orange, and you begin peeling off the sections, and you take a bite of a section, you chew it. Then you know, if you're really getting after it, you throw the whole section in your mouth, right? With an apple, Noah's just getting after it, and he's taking big bites. I told him to take big bites, and he's doing it, okay? So, yeah, it's almost gone. And when you bite an apple, you're getting the skin. You're getting the meat of the apple. If you're really taking big bites, you're even getting into the core sometimes. I mean, you know, then you're really getting after it, okay? When you read Scripture, we have to be careful that we do not read Scripture like you eat an orange. That we don't just parcel it out into a small piece and go, and now I read this verse, and I take what this verse says, and I run with that verse. But we need to read Scripture the way that we eat an apple. That we understand I'm getting all of Scripture at the same time. And I might be reading in one section, but I'm working to take into account everything, all of the testimony of Scripture, all of the witness of Scripture. Thank you. You guys can go sit down or leave or, yes, give them a round of applause. You don't have to pick that up. We'll get that. It's okay, guys. All right. Let me give you an example of this. Okay, there is a verse that's on lots of coffee mugs and all kinds of stationery and all kinds of everything. It's Jeremiah 29:11. Okay, now I'm not being mean this morning. Okay, Jeremiah 29:11 is a really powerful verse, really powerful. And what it says is this: "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Now, you read that and you go, that's some really good, settling stuff, isn't it? And you go, like, that's the kind of promise that I want to anchor myself to. Now, when I was in high school, my senior year, I was the senior class president. It's a long story. I don't really want to get into it. But I was not aware that if you allowed yourself to be voted to be the senior class president, that you would be responsible for planning every class reunion every 5 years from that point until you die or Jesus comes back. I found that out my graduation night. So that just shows you how engaged in the process I was. I was like, oh, that will look really good on applications for colleges. And now I have to plan reunions forever, okay? But I thought, hey, I'm going to take my faith and I'm going to infuse it into my situation, into my class. And so we had a banquet and we made table tent things for the banquet with that verse printed on that every student in my class could take home. And the idea was, listen, God has plans for you and they're good plans, right? Now, here's the problem with treating Scripture like an orange instead of like an apple. Is that if you don't understand the full context of Jeremiah, it's a very short leap to read those words and go, God wants me to only prosper and never have pain. God will never allow me to be uncomfortable, Because everything is going to be sunshine and rainbows if I'm serving Jesus and I'm serving him properly, right? It's a very short leap from reading that verse without the testimony of the rest of Scripture and without the testimony of the rest of the book of Jeremiah to make that leap. But here's the problem. That verse is written to the nation of Israel. And what had happened was the nation of Israel had turned their backs on God over and over and over and over and over and over again. And God kept coming back to them and going, hey, pay attention. Don't do what you're doing. You're going against me, and it's not healthy to go against God's plan for things. You're working your way into a situation that you don't want to be in. And they wouldn't listen, and they wouldn't listen, and they wouldn't listen. And it got to a point where the Babylonians ended up invading the nation of Israel, a neighboring nation, and they ransacked all their cities, and they took all the people of Israel off into captivity into Babylon. And Jeremiah, the writer of the book of Jeremiah, the writer of Jeremiah 29:11, was a prophet at that time, and he had been warning the people and warning the people, and they wouldn't listen, and then they get taken off into captivity, and he writes them letters, and he says, God is telling me it's going to be 70 years before you come back from captivity, and so you need to settle into the cities where you're at, seek the prosperity of the cities that you're in, and then comes Jeremiah 29:11. But you need to know that even though this is incredibly painful for you, that even though life is not easy and right now it does not feel like God's plan is to prosper you, you need to know that even in your pain, God wants to prosper you. God doesn't want harm for you. God has a hope and a future for you, and it's hard for you to see it right now because you're in the middle of some stuff. But it's there. Now listen, that changes everything. Because now instead of this being a rubber stamp for me to go, well, Jesus wants my life to be perfect. And then what happens when our life isn't perfect? Is there anybody in here who's been following Jesus who your life has just been all sunshine and rainbows and unicorns since you chose to follow Jesus? No? Nobody's raising their hand? Okay. You know, because that's not reality. And what happens is if we take that word and we go, well, but God says that everything's supposed to be perfect, and we don't understand the broader context that the word of God is an apple. It's to be treated like an apple, not just an orange. Then when those difficulties come and it feels like, well, but God, you promised me this. But if instead we are eating the word of God like an apple and we go, listen, sometimes things happen. We live in a broken world. We make foolish choices. Sometimes God is like a wise parent who has to discipline his child, and it doesn't make sense to the child when their toy is being taken away or when they're getting put in timeout or when they're getting their little rear end paddled, if you do that, okay? They don't understand it, and we don't understand how God deals with us sometimes, but we can hold on to the truth that even when we don't understand, God is good. God is for us. Now, that's actually a much deeper and much more profound truth when we understand the whole context of Scripture, right? That's more of a truth to actually hang our hats on, okay? So context, apples, not oranges, when we dive into Scripture. That's why you need to read all of Scripture. Because otherwise it's easy to pick a verse and to hang the hat of your life on that one verse, and you don't realize, but that verse, in light of all of the rest of the testimony of Scripture, can't be taken the way that you're taking it. It can't mean the thing that you want it to mean, okay? A couple other practical tips here, and then we're going to close in prayer. First of all, interpretation versus application, okay? Interpretation is when you dig into Scripture and you ask, what does God mean by this? What is this passage saying? Okay? What is the meaning of this passage? What is God saying in this passage? Application is then taking the truth that we discovered through interpretation and then applying that to our individual circumstance. All right? This is just sort of breaking down the context piece a little bit more. So in the case of Jeremiah 29:11, to interpret it is to say what we just said, that God is speaking through the prophet Jeremiah into brokenness, into pain. It was their own doing, but God still hadn't given up. He was still going to have compassion on them. He was still going to provide a way for them for their sake and for the sake of future generations. And so the meaning of that verse is that God is slow to anger, but he does still get angry. The meaning of that verse is that even though we can put ourselves in a position where we're not in the ideal situation that God has us in or that he wants us to be in, that he still has a plan, that it doesn't disqualify us from the work that he's wanting to do in our lives. You can find the interpretation from that, and then the application is saying, okay, so in light of that truth about God, in light of that truth about me, in light of that truth about the world and how it operates, what is that? How does that truth impact my specific circumstances right now? And if we skip from reading God's word to going right to application without interpreting and understanding, see, there's only one meaning of passages in Scripture. There's only one truth. There's all kinds of different applications of that truth in our lives, right? So the truth of that verse in Jeremiah 29:11, there's one truth in that verse. There's one thing that God intended, but the way that you are all going to apply that truth in your situation, you're all in different circumstances, so it'll be applied in multiple different ways, all right? So this difference between interpretation and application. And the final piece to reading God's word is community. We just read earlier from 2 Timothy 3:15-17 that, you know, that the Holy Scriptures are, they'll make you wise for salvation through Jesus Christ, that they're God-breathed, they're useful for correcting and teaching, training in righteousness to equip the servant of God, you and I, for every good work, right? And the interesting thing about that is the Apostle Paul's writing that to Timothy, his disciple, and what he said just a few verses before it is really important for us to get. Just a few verses before he talked about the importance of God's word, he says this in 2 Timothy 3:10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, and sufferings. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it. See, God's word is incredibly important, but we're not supposed to read God's word like a hermit in our own room, interpreting and applying it for ourselves and never allowing that process of God's word in our life to rub up against and rub off of other people that we have relationships in. Paul's saying, listen, you've seen my way of life. You've watched how I've wrestled through what the implications of being a follower of Jesus are and what the implications of making disciples are. You've watched me wrestle through. You know who you've learned some of this stuff from. And then he's going, and so God's word is incredibly important, and it is. But this is why we say, get in a life group. Get into community. Get into some kind of an environment where you can wrestle through the word of God with other people in relationships. Whereas God is speaking to you through his word, he's speaking to other people through his word as well. We can learn from each other, that others can learn from you. You can learn from them, that there's supposed to be community that's involved in our reading of the scripture. And if we cut ourselves off from that community, we're missing the bigger picture of what God is calling us to as the body of Christ. So get into a life group. And if that means that you need to ask the person that you came with, if they are in a life group and you are going to tag along with them, do it. If you don't know anybody that's in a life group, then you got two options. You can sign up on a tablet that's out in the lobby. There's a button that says life group. Push that, put a little information in, and we'll help you find a life group. And the other way is from the ground up through this series for the next 11 weeks through this series. From the ground up, the coffee shop at 6 o'clock on Monday nights. I'm going to be at the coffee shop leading anybody that shows up in a discussion about God's word. And so there's no reason for you to not get in community and get into God's word, okay? We need that community. So context, interpretation, application, and community is incredibly important for us. So in the coming weeks, this is what we're going to do. We're going to basically take a survey of Scripture, all of the key points of the teaching of God's Word through the Old Testament into the New Testament. We're going to look at how God, what His story is, what the story of humanity is, and how they're intertwined. We're going to start next week by talking through creation and God's intention in breathing life into humanity and us being made in God's image and all that good stuff, Okay? And then we're going to follow the story of God and the story of humanity all the way through Scripture in the coming weeks. And the reason for it is because you and I have to understand Scripture. Because Scripture is the key to us understanding what it means to be a disciple. And it's the key to helping us make disciples, which is a responsibility for all of us. All right? Let's stand to our feet, if you're able to, this morning. And let's pray together. I'm going to ask that God gives you a hunger, that he gives us as a church a hunger for his word. Will you agree with me in prayer for that this morning? God, we come to you this morning, and we are from a plethora of different backgrounds. Some of us have been serving you for decades. Some of us have been serving you for days. Some of us are not even serving you, but we're trying to figure out what this is all about. God, we are giving you permission and we are asking you to draw us deeper into yourself. And God, we ask that you would draw us deeper into yourself by drawing us into your word. God, I pray against any intimidation about getting into your word. I come against any kind of guilt or shame or condemnation for the things that we may not know or the things that we knew we should have been doing but we haven't been doing. God, I ask for a clean slate from this day forward. I ask that you would lead us into your word, not out of obligation, not out of ritual, but that you would lead us into your word because we hunger and thirst to know you. Because we hunger and thirst to know ourselves. Because we hunger and thirst to understand your plan and your agenda for this world that we find ourselves in. God, let your word hold true to your promises. Let it be living and active for us. Let it go to the deepest parts of who we are and transform us from the inside out. We pray this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen.